Blog Talk Radio.
This is the 232nd edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is The Parables of Jesus, Part 2. It's going to be the study of the tares, also known as counterfeit Christians. And I just want to say hello to all of you out there. You know, over the years, you've all become family. Even if I don't know you by name, I see your screen name pop up, and I see you come back week after week, and I just thank you for your faithfulness to the Word of God, and I thank you that you're walking on the same journey I am. It's gratifying to see that other people share in that same faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. So, you know, today we're going to look at this incredible parable. It's contained in Matthew chapter 13. It's the second of seven. And it's contained in verses 24 through 30 and 37 through 40. The second in this study of seven. And it's a mystery. It's kind of an enigma in the faith. And it's the parable known as the wheat and the tares. You know, we all know that not everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. They just aren't. And there was this one pastor named Pastor Vance Havner. And he was a friend to both Billy Graham and my Bible teacher, Adrian Rogers, and he was known as the man of quotable quotes. And he once said, too many church members have been starched and ironed, but they've never been washed. They have never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And what Pastor Havner was referring to is they've never been washed by the blood of the Lamb. So in this study, it's going to help us grow in three ways. First, it'll be a word of comfort for us because many are confused when they see all this hypocrisy and so many false cults out there under the banner of Christianity, or I should say more generally Christendom. And yet in their hearts they know it's not real or genuine, and they're thinking, well, maybe Christianity has failed and the whole message of Jesus has gone wrong. But that's not true. It's just the opposite. So in this sense, this message is going to serve as comfort. Plus, it's also a word of warning to those listening who are not true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, yet think they're saved. So it's a warning. It's a warning to all of you out there who aren't sure. And what you should be hearing going off your head right now So it should be sending warning bells to you right now. If you are lost, you need to be warned and brought to a saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just pray that that's a second benefit to this message. And then thirdly, this can be a word of instruction to teach us all how to deal with these tares who are among us, these counterfeit Christians. So let's look at the parable itself. And remember, it's the second of seven told by Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. And these are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. So Jesus would just tell this plain story, and yet it contains some very special meaning. So it was a natural story with hidden meaning. Like I said last week, based on your spiritual aptitude and how much the Holy Spirit has given you with respect to light and how much you've responded to that light, you're going to see different things with spiritual eyes and hear different things with spiritual ears. So three different people listening to this message could pick up three entirely different depths of meaning. So, Jesus gave these parables to reveal, and that's true, but in another sense, he used these parables to conceal from those who were against him. Remember, he spoke in these parables during a time when there was a great rebellion against him, and this rebellion was at an all-time high. So, he spoke these seven parables, and last week we looked at the parable of the sower, and this week let's dive into the parable of the wheat and the tares. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. Another parable put he forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, last week we also heard about seed. So just pay attention to the concept of the seed here. But while men slept, his enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blades was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? And whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So at face value, it's a very simple story. A man planted a wheat field. An enemy came while the farmer was asleep, sowed weeds among his wheat, and those are the tares. So it's a real simple story. Now, the scientific name for this tare is darnel, and it's a weed seed. And as a seed and as a weed or plant, at first glance, it looks very similar to wheat. In fact, it's actually very hard to tell the difference between the wheat and the tare. And the enemy knows this. And so he came to sow these tares among the wheat. Now, there's seven super powerfully packed truths contained in this parable. So let's look at each of them. First of all, this man who does the sowing, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learned that last week. In verse 37, Jesus begins by unfolding this parable, and what he's saying is, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And last week, like I said, we learned that that's Jesus Christ himself. Praise the Lord. So this week, number two, And this is where I said pay attention to that seed. We see that the seed that Jesus sows this week in the second parable is the true believer. So don't confuse it with the seed that he was sowing in the first parable, which we studied last week, which was the good news of the gospel. The one true gospel, the gospel of grace. Remember the weightier matters of the law were saved by justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Jesus bore God's wrath so we could receive his grace and by grace through faith be saved, which is a gift lest any man should boast. So there's a little difference here now. So the seeds are the true believers. And if you don't understand this difference between this parable and the parable last week, it's very easy to get confused. And then thirdly, in this first parable, the soil types represented the hearts of men. Yet in this parable, the soil is the world. And number four, while the Lord's planting the true believers all over the world, we've got number five, the enemy, also known as the devil, planting among the wheat these false believers, also known as the tare or counterfeit Christians. So people, believers and unbelievers alike, are referred to as seed in the Bible. Now we see that way back in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's talking to the serpent who had just beguiled Eve and brought Adam and Eve into the fall when they decided to eat at the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. So here God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. So there's a seed of the woman, the good seed, the lineage through which Jesus Christ came as a man without sin, conceived of Mary by the Holy Spirit. And then there's the seed of the serpent, the bad seed, also known as the curse of Canaan. So in this parable, the good seed is the believer, and that's the seed that the Lord Jesus Christ plants in this world. And we must understand this, and it has to be firmly grounded in our foundational understanding of this parable, or we're not going to get it, that there's this constant warfare between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent in the world in which we live. And there's a book titled The Curse of Canaan. Folks, it's the Demonology of History, and it was written by Eustace Mullen, and it gives incredible detail, biblical and extra-biblical, on this unending battle. And if you'd like to read this book, email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com. That's K as in Kenneth, D as in David, B as in beer, kdbeer@gmail.com. And I'll send you a link to a free copy of this book. It's too long to read over the show right now. So the sower in this parable is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. The seed are those who believe in the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord. And it's not the Word like we saw in the first parable. I just want to make sure we understand that. And then from verse 38, the field's the world. So we don't have to guess about any of this. And we are not, newsflash folks, we are not talking about the church. There are so many pastors out there teaching that this soil's the church. But we're talking about the world in general. And, you know, as we know, in this world there are saved and unsaved. But some unsaved people appear to be saved, and they're the tares or counterfeit Christians of the world. Now the enemy, the devil himself, also known as Satan, has done the sowing of these false Christians right alongside with the true believers. And we see that in verse 39 where Jesus says, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. So there's no guessing here on any of this stuff. You don't have to guess about any of it. It's very clear. So I can state as a conclusion, therefore, the tares are the children of the devil. And then again from verse 38, we see that the field is the world, not the church. And I do hear pastors preaching that. They don't read down. You know, they read verses 24 through 30, and then they don't go down and include in their message 34 through 40. So it says right in verse 38, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. I didn't say it, folks. Jesus did. Now, you often hear people talk about the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man, and that sounds so nice, you know. And we may all be brothers in our humanity, but we're not all spiritual brothers. So not everybody is a child of God. Jesus said to the Pharisees, the tares or counterfeit believers of his day. Now, come on, let's get this in perspective here. You are the Father. One more time, I've got to quote that out of the gospel. You are of your father, the devil. So that's making it very clear here. Jesus said it, I didn't, that these tares are children of the devil. Did you hear that? Let me repeat that. These tares are children of the devil. The curse of Canaan, like I said. Something very powerfully wrong happened there in the garden when Eve and Adam were beguiled by the serpent, the Nakash. And then number six, the reapers that are going to go out and reap this harvest are his holy angels. And no guessing again on that. In verse 39, Jesus says, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And then finally, number seven, Jesus also tells us that his reaping will be done at a specific time, at the end of the age, also known as the time of reaping. And then from verse 40, I just love how this is all being unpacked by Jesus. As therefore the tares are gathered together and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. So right here, this gives us a clue that these seven parables that Jesus is giving in Matthew 13 span the entire history of the Christian church. Remember, the one who sows the seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he began his ministry, how? By sowing the good seed. And then it goes on all the way through these seven parables to the end of the age. So his seven parables being taught by Jesus himself in Matthew 13 are an all-encompassing unfolding of the mystery of history, specifically his story, the story of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Isn't it awesome? So his seven parable teaching right here in Matthew 17 encompasses the entire period from his first coming to his second coming. That's why these are seven sacred secrets, strange mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And in this message today, we're going to look specifically at the sowing of the tares, the growing of the tares, and the knowing of the tares. Praise the Lord. So let's begin this deep dive study into the second parable by looking at the sowing of the tares. From verse 39, like I said, we know that the enemy sowed them, and the enemy is the devil. So the devil did it. You remember old Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it? Well, folks, right here, the devil did do it. It's the work of Satan. And remember that Satan is a counterfeiter. He's a pervert. So he's the enemy who did it. And by the way, it's crucial to understand that the devil isn't opposed to religion. In fact, the devil uses religion as his chief tool and his stock in his trade. And what is his trade? To kill, steal, and destroy. So in fact, Satan's into religion up to his ears. Now, in Tyndale's translation of this passage, we can actually see why he did it, because Tyndale translates this passage as an envious person has done this. So the point is that the devil isn't primarily interested in weeds or wheat, wheat or the tares. He's interested in worship. For who? Not for God. That was why he was built. He's the chief cherubim. Ezekiel 28 tells you all about why God created Lucifer perfectly. But something went wrong in him. And he was bent, as C.S. Lewis says. So now, Lucifer wants the worship for himself. He wants to be worshipped as God. And he needs to be worshipped. He needs false believers. And remember, he's the great counterfeiter. In fact, Martin Luther called him God's ape. And that's because he's the chief counterfeiter of all false religions. And that's each and every one that does not confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So yes, that includes even the other two great monotheistic religions of Judaism and Mohammedism. It does. I didn't say it. Jesus did. You know, he cried out, "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem," as a mother hen gathers its hens, chicks. You know, the point is Jesus came for his people who were lost. And without him, they're lost. Now, there's hope for them, and there's hope for anybody who puts their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Anybody who believes in their heart that he died for their sins and rose on the third day and ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. And anyone who will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. There's hope. So there's hope for those Jews, there's hope for those Muhammadans that we call Muslims. And I just want to warn you all that Satan's the best at this deception. And that's because the best counterfeits always seem the most like the real. So the more real they seem, the better counterfeit they are. And that's the reason the Lord, the master teacher that he is, chose this parable of the wheat and tares, because at first glance, these tares look so much like wheat. Now, there's seven false realities contained in this world deception through religion today. And we need to be aware of these seven deceptions that are the works of Satan. First of all, there are false messiahs or false Jesuses. Just look at the Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. When they come to you and say, "We believe in Jesus," ask them, "Well, tell me about your Jesus. What Jesus do you believe in?" And whether they believe in the true Jesus of the Bible or some other false Jesus will become very evident if you talk to them a little bit and just peel back the onion, so to speak. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, that Paul wrote and said, "For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached. Or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with them."
So what Paul's saying right here, folks, and it's so very clear.
So very clear. He's saying you're gullible. You're accepting all these lies. So just understand, even the demons will bear the name of Jesus. But you have to dig into this and test the spirit, because there are false Jesuses. And that implies there's false spirits. Again, from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, Paul said, "For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, or if ye have received another spirit." So some people say, "Oh, it's real. I had a spiritual experience." Newsflash, folks. All that's spiritual is not of God. So you may have an encounter with the devil, and it's still a spiritual experience. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." Test the spirits. That's the point. Whether they are of God. So here, the point here is there's a false Jesus, and there's a false spirit. Plus, there are also false ministers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." He shapeshifts, folks. He can go back to look like this glorious angel of light, the former Lucifer. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness." Not righteousness of Christ, righteousness in the sense of self-righteousness. "Whose end shall be according to their works." So when you look at the devil, don't forget to look to the pulpit. So Satan has a false Jesus, a false spirit, and false ministers who produce these false brothers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, "In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." Now, did you notice something there in the last part? In perils among false brethren. These are the tares, folks, the counterfeit Christians. So Paul's warning, and he's saying, on top of it all, on top of the elements, the heathen, the difficulties, all I had to go through and contend for the faith, I've got these counterfeit Christians, also known as false brothers or tares, among the wheat. So he's saying, geez, oh, man, what's going on here? So there's a false Jesus, a false spirit, false ministers, false brethren, and that implies there has to be a false gospel. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, Paul warns us, and he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another." So right here is Paul saying, beware, there's a gospel out there that's truly not the gospel. And I warned you all about this back in SDG messages 228, 229, and 230. And if you want to learn more about this, go back and listen to those. And I did that to warn you that the Tribulation Now ministry on Blog Talk Radio that I helped found nearly 5 years ago has kind of gone off course. And right now what John's doing is preaching a works-based salvation. And that's another gospel, and we have to be careful. We have to be so careful, folks. There's only one true gospel, as Paul said. And then he said, But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So just let me ask you that. When you're done listening to a message or a show, is your heart troubled? Are you uneasy? Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't condemn you. The Holy Spirit convicts you. And the difference is if you feel like there's a weight coming down on you, that's condemnation. If you feel this conviction welling up from inside of you, that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, that the righteousness you possess is the righteousness of Christ, and you will overcome, then it's coming from inside and it's a move of the Holy Spirit. So just test that spirit when you're done listening to a Tribulation Now radio broadcast. Are you lifted up or are you brought down? Remember, there's only one true gospel. And the thing that Satan wants to do more than anything else is to pervert the gospel of Christ. There's only one true gospel. Remember, Paul said, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So Satan's a pervert, and he'll get anyone, especially the pious, who say they are without sin, to be his ministers of righteousness and lead many astray. So he wants to do that more than anything else. He wants to pervert the gospel of Christ, and that can be very simple and subtle. As simple as saying that you're saved by grace and by doing this, or you're saved by grace and not doing that. And my former ministry partner, Johnny, does that, folks. And I'm warning you. The truth is that we are saved by grace through faith, which is a gift, lest any man should boast. We have nothing to carry to the throne except the incredible gifts and graces of our Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, Paul says, but through me or an angel from heaven, preach any gospel, any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now that word accursed literally means to let him be condemned or damned. So just beware, folks, there are these false apostles with these false gospels that may appear to even be doing some good and sound so good, just as my former ministry partner John does. But just beware. So they can be out there clothing the naked, raising money for the homeless, feeding the hungry, and even being against abominations like abortion and whatever. But just remember that that counterfeit dollar bill or that $100 bill can do so much good. It can buy clothes, groceries, gasoline, but it'll never pass the scrutiny of the bank examiner. Never. And likewise, a false Christian may do so much good that everybody looking at him will say, well, look what he's doing. Look how good he is. But there's coming a day when he's going to have to face the examination of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Bible says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That's Matthew chapter 7, verses 21. So don't let some counterfeit Christian keep you out of heaven. And you're not going to get into heaven by doing good works, friends. You're not. You're going to get into heaven by understanding and reaching out and just grabbing on to that vine and not letting go. You're going to get into heaven by confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're going to get into heaven by putting your hands up and saying, forsaking all, I trust him. That's how you're going to do it. And don't let anybody use the hypocrite argument against Christianity. In truth, the hypocrite isn't an argument against Christianity. A hypocrite is this incredible argument in favor of Christianity. Think about it like this. Men don't counterfeit coupons, you know, for 20 cents off your pizza at the grocery store. You know, they counterfeit $50 and $100 bills. And that's because a $100 bill, which today is probably worth about $20 of what it used to be, has some value. And why is that? Not because it's worth anything, but because the government has decided and declared that it's legal tender. The point is that people, you know, these perverters, these wicked men, they don't counterfeit anything that's worthless. They counterfeit that which is worthwhile. So every counterfeit or false Christian that you see is in fact a testimony of the good and worth of the true gospel. So in a backward way, so to speak, it's a testimony or a proof of validity
of the one true gospel of grace. And then another thing that we don't ever want to allow ourselves to say, you may be discouraged. You may be going through a tough time in your walk with Jesus. Don't ever say, well, I don't want to be a Christian anymore because of all these hypocrites. That's foolish. You know, think about it like this. Most of us eat bread, and there are tares among the wheat of the world, but it would be very foolish to say, I'm not going to eat any bread anymore because there's tares in some of these wheat fields. And in a similar way, it's foolish to say, well, there's some hypocritical Christians out there, some counterfeit Christians, and I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm not going to serve the Lord because of these counterfeit hypocrites. You know, every now and then, somebody says, well, there are some hypocrites at your Sozo's ministry, broke in. Well, of course there are. That's how I reply. Even one of the 12 apostles was a hypocrite. Remember Judas? So these are the seven false realities in this world. You know, there's the hypocrites, also known as counterfeit Christians, also known as the tares. There's the false Jesus, the false spirit, the false apostles and ministers, the false brethren, the false gospel. And then, of course, this whole I'm not going to be a believer because there's hypocrite in the church argument. But none of this is taking God by surprise. And that last one, folks, is a lame excuse for not believing. So these seven things don't prove that what we believe isn't true. It actually proves to be true because men are counterfeiting that which is worthwhile. And the Bible says that's exactly what would happen. Notice it was not just was in terms of Jesus' usage of the time in the context of this message. He said, but what will be to the end of the age? And notice when the enemy did this. In verse 25, Jesus says, but while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. So this happens. Why? Because those of us who are part of the kingdom of God have fallen asleep at the wheel. And God have mercy on us. The tares were sown while good men slept. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34 says, awake to righteousness. That's the righteousness of Christ, folks. And sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So some are being led astray because they have not been awakened to the righteousness of Christ. Hence, they don't have the knowledge of God in them. And sadly, today, too many sermons are just lullabies, putting people to sleep rather than like an alarm clock, waking them up. And it could be some of your loved ones that the devil has sown amongst you as tares. And in a sense, you're responsible because of your dullness and lack of concern. So we need to sound the alarm to them. Because the good thing about these good seeds and bad seeds, you can change supernaturally if you just put your hands up and say, forsaking all, I trust him. And supernaturally, like Paul told the Corinthians, for those in Christ, all things are made new. And immediately, supernaturally, on a level down to your DNA, somehow, and I don't know how, God changes you. So there is hope for all those tares that may even be in your family. You know, Paul said, I am there for you. Am I therefore your enemy because I tell you the truth? He wasn't trying to make enemies. He was sounding the alarm, folks. Are you upset at me because I warned you, folks? Are you upset at me because I warned you that the ministry that I helped found, the Tribulation Now radio ministry, has strayed from the truth? Friends, I'm not out to win some kind of popularity contest. I'm not. So as the enemy sows tares among the wheat, good men were asleep, and I won't. I'm going to stand and sound the alarm. And we should all be sounding the alarm. So all I'm doing is standing up and sounding the alarm right now. And when I did that, when I started to warn John, you know, I kind of got shunned and banned from the show. But I'm sounding the alarm to a false gospel. So the first point of this message is beware the subtle sowing of tares by the enemy amongst true believers. And as Tyndale said, an envious person has done this. So that's the sowing of the tares. Now let's continue by looking at the growing of the tares and then conclude by the knowing of the tares. So there's this growing of the tares, Matthew chapter 13, verses 28 through 30. And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up that wheat which is with them.
Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So it's not our job today to kill or root out the weeds. Yet every so often, someone in the church wants to go out on this crusade against false religions. But that's not our job. Now, we can warn people as we preach the truth, like I did about the ministry that I helped found. But it's not our job to root out false religion, because we'd end up doing more harm than we tried. So that's all I was trying to do there, folks, is just warn you of a gospel other than the gospel of Christ and Christ crucified. You know, if you did that, if you went out and made that your mission of your ministry, it'd be like trying to stamp out a fire in a dry forest. All you'd do is scatter the embers and spread the fire. So we're to preach the truth as we stand for the truth. And all I'm doing in warning you about Tribulation Now Radio that's gone astray is warning you about a ministry that I helped found and grow. That's all I'm doing. But don't ever join a group whose sole intent is to persecute others. And that's not my intent, folks. You know, these people are accountable to God. And God's going to judge them, not you or me. But I do have a responsibility to warn you. And that's what I'm trying to do in these messages. And ultimately, folks, it'll fade away. But I have to make this public declaration, and I have to do it in a graceful way, and I have to do it in a very clear way, because I was in part responsible for that ministry. Now, if we try to stand up, and I'm just going to warn you, and weed these tares out, we're going to end up doing far more damage than good, because as we do it, we're going to root out wheat while we're trying to root out the tares, and you don't want to do that. There could be some young Christians out there that are just starting to trust Jesus and not this world, and you could damage them. You know, there was a president of the Baptist Theological Seminary. His name was Dr. Allison. And one time at a convention, somebody asked him if so-and-so were saved. And I'll tell you, the answer he gave contained such godly wisdom. He said, "The only one I know is saved is me. I'm not even sure about you." Wow. You know, the point is, it's not our job to root out the weeds. Now, be careful here, because Jesus isn't talking about church discipline in this passage. And every church has to exercise discipline. However, when a church is exercising discipline, it's not to root out and remove, but rather to reclaim and restore. And discipline is never focused at the sinning. Heavens no, because we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. Church discipline is for failing or refusing to repent. And there's a subtle but important distinction there, folks. So if you're involved with church discipline at your local gathering, do not discipline for sin. You discipline to reclaim and restore. And you only discipline when that individual fails or refuses to repent. And I hope you understand that difference. So don't miss the point of this parable. And it's dealing with the wheat and the weeds in the world. And remember, the field is the world, and it's our job to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's not our job to go out and persecute others and root out the weeds. So we'd better be careful that we don't spend our money in the wrong way. Supporting a ministry is out there persecuting other ministries, or worse yet, spending money to fertilize the weeds. You know, you got to make sure that you're putting your money into a good, Bible-believing, Christ-honoring ministry. But I'm amazed at how many people put their money into so many really, really lost ministries that are preaching prosperity gospels, works gospels, out there on witch hunts for others. Just put your money where Christ is honored and Jesus Christ is lifted up. And they often don't realize, these folks that are doing this, don't realize that they're subsidizing the devil's tares as he grows his enterprise. My point is, just don't fertilize the weeds, okay? And that's one of the reasons it's always good to do most of your giving at your local church or local ministry, because then you can go in there and check it out, and you'll know what's going on. So So be part of something that you know is real. Don't fertilize the weeds. Now, so far, we've looked at the sowing of the weeds and the growing of the weeds. And Jesus said, let them both grow together until the harvest. So this last point, and we'll wrap up the message here, is the knowing of the weeds. So there's coming a time when the weeds and the wheat will be discerned and separated. Matthew chapter 13, verses 40 through 43 read, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have ears to hear, folks? So in this very passage here, Jesus tells us that harvest time is coming, praise the Lord. But right now, God's tolerating the tares and not rooting them out because neither the wheat nor the tares are fully ripe until the end of the age. So even if somebody's been dead a long time, they're still not fully ripe. And you might be going, whoa, how can that be? Well, now the gospel is an incredibly powerful message. And then God was so graceful that the end of his book, the Bible, he gives Apostle John a vision of this final judgment. In Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 and 15, John wrote, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having in his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat in the cloud, thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now that sickle that's used to reap the wheat in this passage, that's the Lord here making the harvest through his angels. And what he's trying to say is that a man's harvest doesn't end when he dies. For the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And remember when this happened at the end of time. So the harvest for each man, woman, and child goes on and on and on after they breathe their last breath until this time comes. That's the point. The point is that the harvest doesn't come in our lives because it's not yet mature. And this applies to both the wheat and the tares. And that's because God and God alone knows how much bad has been sown by the work of the tares. And it'll never fully manifest until the ripples of that one tare's work reaches the shores of eternity. So after death, the influence of that tare goes on and on and on. Think about it like this. Perhaps he corrupted somebody who in turn will corrupt another, who will in turn corrupt yet somebody else. And this goes on and on and on until the end of time. So it's not over until the end of the age, when God puts the last period on the last sentence and the last paragraph upon the last page, upon the last book, upon the very last volume of his story, which we get to be one punctuation point in, maybe one letter, or like Francis Chan used to say, we get 3 seconds in his movie. Then and only then is it over, as God gathers up all the evidence. And by the way, this same thing holds true for all righteous people. So as believers, our influence for good and for God's will goes on and on and on long after we die. That's why you never, never think that what you do doesn't carry some weight in the kingdom. You can't see how it fully manifests. You know, you just can't see that. Despise not small beginnings. That's why that was written in the scriptures. So I hope that when I'm dead and gone, if Jesus doesn't come first, that my influence will go on and on and on until the ripples of this SDG ministry and Sozos touches the shores of eternity when the harvest is ripe. You know, God said of Abel in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, he being dead yet speaketh. You know, he was the first prophet, and he showed the blood was necessary for the remission of sins. So don't let the slowness of God's judgment deceive you. If you're a tare, folks, you know, you may be looking really good right now, but beware, judgment's coming. And then those tares are gathered together in bundles and burned. And don't be discouraged if you're a true believer and don't see any traction being gained from your ministry or your prayers. You haven't seen those ripple effects reach the shores of eternity yet. You know, there's so many incredible stories about how this works. You know, you can look at the lineage or the history of the Billy Graham ministry and how it goes back to one faithful shoe salesman in a little town outside of Chicago and the impact he had on this little troublesome guy that became a preacher who began the lineage of the saving work that happened in Billy Graham's life generations later. And that's Dwight L. Moody. So folks, you never know. That shoe salesman was faithful in something small that through a series of events and a series of godly encounters led to the Billy Graham ministry. And you know how many millions of lives were touched and how many millions of people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through Billy Graham? The point is, don't ever despise small beginnings. So it's interesting, this whole concept of judgment at the end is interesting to me because I've noticed that the world has these unsaved people in them that seem to be garnering forces and gathering together. They're all coming together. They're marching in the streets. They're having these victories in the Supreme Court. It's almost like they're bundling themselves up together for their own burning. And in a sense, it looks good. Like, oh, they won all these rights for deviant lifestyles and, you know, they're winning victory after victory with abortion, you know, sacrifices to Moloch. But in the end, they're just bundling themselves together for the burning. This unity at face value may look good and actually even appear to be a blessing to them. But in the end of things, it's going to lead to their own destruction. So in conclusion, we've looked at the sowing, the growing, and the knowing of these terrors. And we can make three brief applications before we wrap this up with a worship song by Chris Tomlin. And we're just going to lift our hands and praise with him and sing "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." But first, please, first of all, number one, for God's sake and for your sake, make certain of your salvation, because there is a false Jesus. There's a false spirit, false brethren, false ministers, and a false gospel. So make certain that the devil hasn't played a trick on you. And remember, it just as soon send you to hell from the pew in your local church than from the gutter. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves whether you be of the faith. Prove your own selves." Now you may say, "Well, I know I'm saved because my Sunday school teacher told me I was, and my parents didn't. Besides that, my pastor said I was." No, the Bible says you examine yourself and prove your own faith. So do you know and have in your heart the biblical reason that when you stand before God, you'll know that you could say, "I'm saved"? Do you know that? The Bible says, "Examine yourself whether you be of the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" So be careful here. Be careful, because I didn't ask you if you know the plan of salvation. Most people know. I'm asking you if you know the man of salvation. Is the Lord Jesus Christ living in you? Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you walk with him? Do you talk with him? Do you know him in relationship? Somebody wrote these words, and I just want to read them to you. They're beautiful. "Ye call me life and see me not. Ye call me way and walk me not. Ye call me wise and follow me not. Ye call me fair and ask me not. Ye call me eternal and seek me not. Ye call me gracious and trust me not. Ye call me God and fear me not. If I condemn ye, blame me not." So examine yourselves whether you be of the faith. That's the first application. Then secondly, if you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, if you never put your arms up in the air and said, "Forsaking all, I trust him, that's Jesus," I just beg with you, do not let a counterfeit Christian keep you out of heaven. Don't hide behind some hypocrite. And don't think it's not true because you found a fake Christian. Remember, it's real because the false is there. And the enemy always counterfeits that with which has value. And then thirdly, if you are a counterfeit Christian, I beg you in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and him only as your Lord and Savior. Remember, God loves you. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. He came to seek and save that which is lost. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's what I was warning you about with the Jewish faith before. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become sons and daughters of the children of God." So if you're not sure if you're saved or if you've repented, would you just pray like this? Lord Jesus, oh dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for paying for my sin debt with your blood on the cross. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I confess and repent of my sin. My sin deserves judgment, but I need your mercy and grace. These are the weightier matters of the Lord, Lord. I need to be saved. Please come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. Put your spirit of life in my life. Begin right now to make me the person you want me to be. Please save me, Lord Jesus. Just pray that from your heart, folks, and truly mean it. And then cry out, save me, Lord Jesus. Now, this prayer doesn't save you. Jesus does, but it's your cry for mercy. And then what happens supernaturally is his grace just infuses you. And by faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, you're saved. And then just pray, thank you for saving me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You're now my Lord and Savior. My life belongs to you. I'm bought by your blood. Please now begin to make me the person you want me to be. Transform me, and I'll follow you, and I'll love you, and I'll serve you the rest of my life, and I won't be ashamed of you, dear Lord Jesus. And I pray this all in your name and precious blood. Now, folks, I love you all, and I'll catch you next week, provided the Lord's willing.
Surely Savior, lead.